please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because of television, we all are quite familiar with the training that it takes to be an Olympic athlete. If you ever watch the Olympics on TV, they always have these close-up and personal interviews and the stories about the athletes themselves and how they spend hours upon hours upon hours every day training for the Olympics. Many hours training so that they can build their muscles, build their stamina, improve their skills so that they might beat that other person by 1/100th of a second. Lots of training taking place. Lots of discipline, lots of exercise taking place as it relates to training for the Olympics. Often in Scripture, the Christian life is in one way or another compared to an athletic competition. And we see in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul talks about physical exercise, comparing it to spiritual exercise, but also making a contrast. He compares it in the sense that both physically and spiritually we need to exercise. The contrast is that one is much more important than the other. We live in a society that has placed great emphasis upon athletics. Physical exercise. I'm not saying that it's wrong to enjoy those things. I love sports. I love athletic competitions. I get involved when I can. But we can put too much emphasis on it. And Paul reminds us that spiritual exercise is so much more important. Physical exercise is profitable for this life. Spiritual exercise is profitable both for this life and the life to come. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this evening as we would consider this passage. I pray that we'd be willing to look at our own lives and see where we might exercise ourselves onto godliness in a way that would be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 1 through 5, Paul is addressing the apostasy of the latter days. He says in verse 1 that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's talking about the apostasy of the last days, the falling away as some depart from the faith and listen to the deceiving spirits and false teaching. He gives some examples of that apostasy, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth, as part of the apostasy and some of the false doctrine that is taught. And then in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You put the brethren in remembrance of what he just said in verses 1 through 5, that in the latter days there's going to be these seducing spirits and false doctrine and those who are teaching from hypocrisy and those who are teaching the forbiddance of marriage and to abstain from foods. And that really, verse 3 is addressing the asceticism that was prevalent in this day, that somehow denying the body would be great spiritual gain. So that's part of what he's addressing there. And he says to Timothy, you need to remind your people about those false doctrines and those seducing spirits. So if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, the good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. He says you'll nourish yourself up as you put yourself in remembrance of these things. And at your... excuse me, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, as opposed to the false doctrine of the apostasy. And then he says, in contrast to this good doctrine and these words of faith, he says, but refuse profanity. profane and old wives' fables. Refuse profane fables and old wives' fables is what he's saying. Two fables here, or two definitions of those fables, profane and old wives. Profane fables and old wives' fables. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. The word refuse here is a very strong word. It's the idea of to repudiate, to reject, to disdain. It's a very strong word. To disdain and reject and repudiate these profane fables and old wives' fables. The word fables is the Greek word mythos, from which we get our word myth. But it is simply a word that refers to that which is fictitious, that which is false. And so he's really talking about false teaching. And he refers to it as profane teaching. False teaching that is profane. The word profane is a word, literally, it's a word that means to go over the threshold. What in the world does that mean? To go over the threshold. It was a word that was used with reference to the Old Testament tabernacle or the Old Testament temple. The courtyard was a place where everyone could go. It was common ground, if you will. And so the common man could walk into the courtyard of the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. But the holy place, only the priest could go in there. The holy of holies, only the high priest could go into there. And so to go over the threshold into the holy place was not allowed by the common man. Only the priest could do that. And so this word came to refer to that which was common, as opposed to that which was holy. The courtyard was common for everyone, the holy place only the priest. And so this word took on that distinction between that which was common and accessible to all, and then that which was holy and separate. And so this word profane is that which is secular as opposed to sacred, or that which is fleshly as opposed to spiritual, or that which was worldly as opposed to godly, or that which was temporal as opposed to eternal. And that was a main thought of this word as well. Profane was that idea of living for the here and now, that which was common, as opposed to living for eternity. And so that word took on that meaning as well. And in Hebrews chapter 12, Esau is referred to as a profane man. Then it goes on and explains why he was a profane man, because for one morsel of food, he gave up the birthright. Now that birthright had great eternal significance, had great spiritual significance, but he was willing to give it up for one morsel of food for the temporal, physical need. And in that sense, he was a profane man. He was living for the here and now, living for the physical, and he was willing to give up that which had significance for the spiritual life and for eternity. He was a profane man in that sense. So here is referring to profane doctrines, profane false doctrines that were profane, false doctrines that really catered to the here and now and catered to the flesh. As you read the descriptions in verse 3 of the apostasy, it was about the physical, forbidding to marry. That was that asceticism. And it was a satisfying, really, of the flesh. Now, in a sense, asceticism, you think, well, that's denying the flesh. But in reality, it was feeding the flesh. Because in that asceticism, as they supposedly denied the flesh, they were truly being lifted up with pride, and they were actually satisfying the flesh. Because as they denied themselves, they were lifted up with pride, thinking that they were more spiritual than others because they were denying themselves. And so it really was a satisfying of the flesh rather than a denying of the flesh. And that was one of these profane false doctrines. It was about the here and now and had no significance for the spiritual and the eternal. In our day and age, there are many profane false doctrines. Legalism, kind of like the asceticism, Legalism is really a profane false doctrine. The thought that through your good works and by doing a list of do's and don'ts, you can save yourself. That's one thought of legalism. And obviously that feeds the pride, and that's a false doctrine. That is about the flesh. It's about the here and now. Legalism that says that we can, by a list of do's and don'ts, make ourselves spiritual. That by following that list of do's and don'ts, that means I'm spiritual. That's just feeding the flesh. It lifts us up with pride. I'm better than others because I follow this list of do's and don'ts. That's a profane false doctrine. It's about the flesh. It's about the here and now. It really has no significance for our spiritual lives and eternity. Of course, the opposite of that is the licentiousness that's taught by some, our freedom in Christ means we can do anything. You know, some take it to that extreme. And that certainly is feeding the flesh as well. And it's a profane false doctrine. It has nothing to do with true spiritual living. It has nothing to do with eternity. The health and wealth gospel is a profane false doctrine. Just trust Jesus as your Savior and all your problems will be solved. You'll just be blessed with health and wealth. Not what the Bible teaches. It's about the here and now. It's about living for now, not about eternity. There's a lot of examples that we could use, but the profane false doctrines, doctrines that lead to living for the here and now as opposed to living with eternity's values in view. Paul tells Timothy, you need to repudiate such false doctrines. And then he talks about wives, old wives' fables, or old wives' false doctrines. What's he mean by that? That seems like an unusual term. Basically, the thought is that as mature Christians, we shouldn't be led astray by false teaching or false stories that would be fit for an old woman to teach to younger children. You know, sometimes we like to take a young child and we read stories to them. They're fictitious stories, and there's nothing wrong with that. Reading stories to our children, and we talked about that this morning. Children have a vivid imagination, and they many times have, they play make-believe, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But we tell them make-believe stories and fictitious stories just to entertain them. Nothing wrong with that, but as we grow and mature, we ought to be able to tell the difference between a fictitious story and the truth. And so he talks about old wise fables. He's talking about false doctrine that are fit for children to believe, but not as mature Christians. So he still is talking about these false doctrines of the apostasy. So he says, refuse these profane and old wise fables. And exercise yourself unto godliness. He looks at the negative first. You need to repudiate this. But then he looks at the positive. Here's what you need to do, Timothy. Repudiate the profane and old wise fables. Exercise yourself unto godliness. That word, exercise, means to discipline yourself, to train yourself unto godliness. It is a word that would be used to refer to the training of an athlete and is often used that way. In fact, the Greek word itself is gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. Gymnazo, or gymnasium. It is the idea of the training of an athlete. It says, train yourself unto godliness. As an athlete would train himself for the Olympic Games, we need to train ourselves onto godliness. The word godliness here is a word that really combines our thinking with our actions. It's the idea of having right thinking so that we will have right actions. Right thinking about God, godliness, right thinking about God so that we'll have right actions before God. Or perhaps you can look at it this way, to have right actions because we have a reverence for God. That's godliness. Right thinking, a reverence for God that results in right actions and right behavior. A behavior that stems from a reverence for God. So we need to exercise ourselves. We need to train ourselves so that we'll have right thinking about God, which will result in right actions before God. One thing about an athlete in his training, I think one word that would best describe training is the word discipline. An athlete that's training for the Olympics has to discipline himself in that training. They have to discipline themselves to get up in the morning, every morning, day after day, and do the exercises and the training that is necessary to perform in the Olympics. Hour upon hour upon hour. Again, as we said earlier, to strengthen the muscles, to strengthen the stamina, to fine-tune the skills and hone those skills, it takes hours of training. And it takes great discipline. They don't always get up in the morning and think, boy, I just can't wait to hit it today. I'm sure many times they get up in the morning and say, oh, I don't want to do it. This is hard work. But they do it anyway because they're disciplined to do it. And when he talks about exercising ourselves unto godliness, I think we need to understand that there is discipline involved. And that discipline is to do what we know is going to help us to have right thinking about God so that we will have right actions before God. What would those things be? What kind of discipline is necessary? Well, I think we all understand that reading and studying the scriptures is going to help us in godliness. Spending time in prayer is going to help us in our godliness. Coming to church and fellowshipping with other believers, and not just in church, but even outside of church, getting with fellow believers and spending time with them. As Proverbs tells us, and as we have named our Saturday morning men's group, iron sharpens iron. Getting with other believers and discussing the things of God and the things of His Word. Those kinds of things are important and necessary if we're going to be godly. It's not that going to church in and of itself means that I'm godly, but going to church or studying the Bible or some of these other things, it is going to help us in our right thinking so that there will be right behavior. And you get up in the morning and you just don't feel like reading the Bible. You're tired, you didn't get to bed in a good time the night before, and you just don't feel like getting up and studying. Or you just get up on Sunday morning and you just don't feel like going to church. And I just want to cautious because I've in reaction to legalism, some I think have allowed the pendulum to swing too far, and they think, well, if I get up on Sunday morning and I don't feel like going to church, but I go anyway, I'm being a hypocrite. That's not hypocrisy at all. That's called discipline. And we need to be disciplined in our exercise unto godliness. He's using an example here of an athlete. And the point that an athlete is disciplined in his physical exercise is not missed by Paul. He didn't misunderstand what he was saying here. He's using a word that certainly meant discipline in training. Gymnazo. It's the idea of the training of an athlete, and discipline is required. And he uses that word with reference to godliness. And so he understood that there was discipline involved. And discipline means that sometimes I'm going to do something, even though I don't feel like it, because I know it is what's best. I know it's what's going to help me in my godliness. To have right thinking about God so that I'll have right actions before God. discipline in and of itself is not legalism. I just emphasize that because it seems as though that pendulum has swung in the minds of some to that thinking. An athlete in that discipline will deny himself. There are certain things that an athlete's not going to do because he knows it's not what's best for his training. Now, obviously, different athletes are going to make different decisions on what's best for them depending on their particular sport, but they're going to discipline themselves as it relates to what they eat. They're going to discipline themselves as it relates to when they go to bed and when they get up. There's going to be a regiment that they follow because they know that's what's best. And as believers, we can have a regiment that we follow without being legalistic. Legalism says, I follow this regiment, and that makes me spiritual. I'm spiritual because I follow the regiment. That's legalism. But to follow a regiment and to have some spiritual disciplines in our lives in and of themselves doesn't make me a legalist. Sometimes I'm accused of being a legalist because I have some things that I do and don't do. Because I think it's what's best for my life. It doesn't mean it might be best for your life, but it's best for my life. I believe it's what's going to help me have right thinking about God and have right actions before God. And so I discipline myself to do those things or to not do those things because I believe that's what God would have me to do. That doesn't make me a legalist. That makes me one who is disciplining myself unto godliness. And you have some of those things in your life as well. As I said, an athlete sometimes will just say, you know, I'm not gonna eat that. You know, some athletes, they may come to the point where they say, you know what, I'm just not going to have a bowl of ice cream. That's not what's best for me in my athletic training. Well, that bowl of ice cream, that one bowl of ice cream, is that going to really hurt them? Probably not. But they understand that to have that one bowl of ice cream, it's going to be harder than to say no to the next bowl of ice cream. And so they're just going to abstain completely. So as a Christian, if I want to just abstain from something completely, does that make me a legalist? No. It means I've just decided I'm going to abstain from that, whatever it might be. Now, if I did it, that wouldn't mean that I'm sinning. It just means that I have chosen to abstain from something because I believe in my life that's what's going to help me have right thinking about God so that I can have right actions before God. I'll get very specific. Many of you know. As I grew up in this church, my mom and dad would not let me go to the movie theater. That just was not something I was allowed to do. I remember the time when The Sound of Music came out, and it was played down here in our local theater. And the entire J. Andrew Morrow School went to the movie theater to watch The Sound of Music, except for me and about two other kids. My parents would not let me go to the movie theater even to see The Sound of Music. Now, would it have been wrong, what is it, sin, to go to The Sound of Music? I don't believe so. But that was my parents' decision. Did that make them a legalist? Not at all. That was their decision. They felt that was what's best. That doesn't make them a legalist. In fact, most today would say, well, it's all right to go to the theater. But you know what's happened? Because we haven't abstained, and I'm not suggesting that we should, but I just think we need to think it through. Because we have not abstained from the movie theater, you know what's happened? Most Christians today that go to the movie theater have gone to the movie theater and they have watched movies that they have no business watching. Because they got in there and they didn't have the courage to get up and leave when it was showing something on the screen that they shouldn't have been watching. I would suggest to you that in your spiritual discipline, if you don't have the courage to get up and walk out, then you should abstain from going altogether. Because there's going to be a time when you go in not expecting something you think is maybe a good movie. You're going to go in, and it's going to be something you ought not be watching. And if you don't have the courage to get up and walk out, then maybe for you, the best thing to do is to abstain from going at all. I don't know what your weakness is. I don't know if you have that courage or not. I'm simply saying that having those kinds of disciplines in your life doesn't make you a legalist. But many have come to that conclusion. And so because they don't want to be a legalist, they have gone too far in the things that they do allow in their life. They aren't disciplined in their life to godliness. And we need to be very careful. He does go on and say in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise profits a little. Paul doesn't say that bodily exercise, physical exercise, is of no value whatsoever. He says it is profitable. There's profit in bodily exercise or physical exercise, and we understand that. Be physically active gives us good health, and as we have good health, we can certainly take care of our bodies, and in the temple of God, we need to take care of ourselves. This is something that God has given us. We need to be good stewards of our physical bodies as well. And so it is profitable. It's profitable a little. But compared to the spiritual, he says there's no comparison. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Another way to perhaps translate that, a bodily exercise profits in a few things. Godliness is profitable in all things. So physical exercise is profitable for a few things. Spiritual exercise, godliness is profitable in all things. Bodily exercise, physical exercise is profitable for now. We're in this physical body, and it's profitable for the here and now. But godliness and spiritual exercise is profitable not only for the here and now, this life, but also in the life to come. In what sense is godliness profitable for this life? As we live godly lives, we have a better understanding of life itself. There is a joy in life that is not experienced by those who are not godly. Those who are not led by the Spirit of God in their lives don't have the joy that we can have in this life. We have a better understanding of what life is all about. We have a purpose in life. I hear people saying all the time, well, I just got to find a purpose in life. Well, as Christians, we don't have to find a purpose in life. God clearly has told us what our purpose in life is. Our purpose in life is to glorify Him. Godliness is profitable for this life. We have a purpose in life. Everybody else, the unbeliever, is seeking purpose in life and never finding it, never satisfied. Godliness is profitable for this life. We have purpose. We have understanding. We have joy. It's profitable for this life and in the life to come. We understand that more fully because certainly when we understand godliness, we understand the spiritual life, we understand that it'll last forever. Profitable for the life to come. So he says, exercise yourself unto godliness. There is a spiritual discipline that is not legalism. And we need to have that balance in our lives to exercise ourselves onto that godliness, to be disciplined in our lives, to do the things, even sometimes when we don't feel like it, to do the things that we know will help us have better thinking about God so that we can have greater action. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Father, we are grateful this evening for your love for us. We recognize that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us your Spirit, and you've given us your Word, these things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us your church. And as we unite together, we can strengthen one another as iron sharpens iron. I pray, Father, that we might truly understand what it means to exercise ourselves unto godliness, to be disciplined in our lives, and to have those spiritual disciplines that are not legalistic, but simply a desire to bring honor and glory to you. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Guide us, Father, throughout this week. May we indeed be ones who are desirous of growing in our spiritual lives so that we might bring glory to you. Help us be a faithful witness to those around us. May they see Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening.